Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us now as we look at this passage, that you would speak to us and that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a book on my bookshelf in my office at home titled, How Does God Treat His Friends? How does God treat his friends? It's an intriguing title, isn't it? If you'd like to borrow it from me, I'm happy to lend it to you. We might think, mind we, that those who are friends with God will know an easy life and will never know pain or sorrow. They will never know the sorrows of life. They will only know blessing upon blessing. They will never be opposed. They will never be tempted. They will never be treated poorly. Maybe that's the bill of goods that you've been sold. Maybe you're working under the apprehension that life must be tangibly better because I'm a friend of God. But the problem is that often, though not always, God's friends have a hard time of it. They face opposition. They are lied about. They are tempted to sin. Maybe that's how the past week has been for you. Maybe you wonder, why me? Maybe you think, how do I deal with all of this that I'm facing? Well, as we come to our chapter today, we find someone who was God's servant, who was God's friend, and we see what happened to him. And as we think about him, we'll hopefully find hope in the midst of our challenges and help as we seek to live for God today. Well, on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Genesis over this past academic year. And if you're not familiar with it, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's a book of beginnings. And the first 11 chapters deal with the history of the world and God's plans for the world. We see beautiful creation. We see tragic rejection. We see grace and patience. We see justice and salvation. And then from Genesis 12, we see the calling of Abraham out of his sin and rejection to be the start of something new. A called out people for God. God promises him land, people, and blessing. Indeed, God promises blessing for the whole world through Abraham and his family. And the story from that point on is a story of failure and faltering faith. It's a story of very human people. People like Abraham and Sarah. People like Rebecca and her two sons, Jacob and Esau. We see their many failings and falls, but we also see faith as they respond to the kindness and grace of God to his sinful people. If you were ever to wonder if God's people, Christians, are better than other people, then all you need to do is look at the book of Genesis to find that that is not true. That God's people have always been failures with messy lives, and they are always people who are learning to trust in God more and more as they respond to his grace and his mercy. A couple of weeks ago, the story of Genesis entered its final stage. Jacob stepped out of the spotlight and up stepped his 12 sons, and in particular, the son of his old age, Joseph. And as we focus on these brothers, who become the heads of the tribes that will become the nation of Israel, the purpose of this story is to show us how God's people end up in Egypt, which takes us to the start of the book of Exodus. And in Genesis 37, a couple of weeks ago, as we saw earlier on, we see Joseph being a godly son, even when it means it will upset his brothers. We see Joseph is given visions of God, or by God rather, of the coming salvation that God will work through him, where he will be elevated over his brothers and family to rule over them. They, as we heard, didn't like that. So they beat him, sell him into slavery, and then tell their father he was killed by wild animals. Would any of us like those sorts of brothers? Maybe you've had difficult times with your brothers or sisters. Maybe it's been hard, intense. Maybe hard words have been spoken. But we should all be thankful not to have brothers like these. Then last week, as Joseph was taken by the slavers, the focus shifted to one of his brothers, Judah, and a number of rather ugly moments in his life that paint him in a very poor light. And this focus on Judah in chapter 38 and his failings and the messy situation that he ends up in shows us, I think, one clear thing at least, that Judah and the rest of his brothers are not very nice. They act in ways that we would all find abhorrent. But Joseph is very different. The narrative paints him as faithful, and he is hated because of the word of God given to him. He preached a message of good news, and he was despised and nearly killed. But God is going to work through Joseph. His story isn't finished. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I suppose we could summarize all of these chapters like this. God saves his people through the humiliation and exaltation of his servant. So we now come back to the story of Joseph. We should know, of course, that the chronology is not after the events of Genesis 38, if you're reading closely. Probably what we should think of as 39 through to 41 happen at the same time as Genesis 38 happens. So what's going on in Genesis chapter 39? Well, we'll look at this chapter under three headings as we work through the text and hopefully conclude by making some applications for us all. So first thing we see in Genesis chapter 39 is in verses 1 through to 6, just that opening paragraph, blessing and favor on God's servant. Blessing and favor on God's servant. So when we left Joseph, things didn't look very good. If you were to flick back to Genesis chapter 37, 36, you'd read this. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And as we pick up the story of Joseph in chapter 39, God's chosen means of his salvation for his people, this man Joseph, we see Moses, the author of Genesis, reviewing this information. Verse 1. Now Joseph has been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. Now I wonder what you'd expect to happen next in the narrative. Well, I suppose I might expect hard labor. I might expect back-breaking toil. I might expect mistreatment and violence. Because that's what we tend to think of slavery as, don't we? If you think someone's been sold into slavery, you sort of think, oh, this isn't going to be good for them. They're going to be in real trouble. They're going to get beaten. They're going to get made to work all the hours in the day. They're going to get very little food. They're going to be in a really bad way. But what do we get? Well, look with me at verses 2 to 6. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was in all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. It's amazing, isn't it? Joseph becomes successful. He's set over the house of his master. He finds favor in his eyes, and Potiphar knows the Lord's blessing because of Joseph. And all this happens because the Lord was with Joseph, verses 2 and 3. Now clearly, as we'll see, Joseph is clearly faithful in his work. He is obedient and he works hard. And he obeys the Lord. But the stress seems to be here, doesn't it? God's initiative and control. He is with Joseph, and because the Lord is with him, he knows blessing, and those around him know blessing. In part, we're very clearly seeing God's promises being kept. Firstly, the promise of blessing comes to the world, particularly Potiphar and his house, through God's servant. And secondly, God is with Joseph as he was with his father Jacob. Despite his family turning from him and despising him, God has done the complete opposite. Although Joseph has been taken far from the promised land, the God of promise is not far from him. And although we are not Joseph and we don't have the same role in God's plans, we can take great comfort today that God goes with us. God doesn't abandon his people. He keeps his promises. Most of us, thankfully, haven't gone through what Joseph went through. But whatever is going on in your life, and I don't know all the details, I don't have secret cameras in your life knowing all of what's going on in your life at all times, whether they are ups or downs, or something in the middle, the Lord is with you. He will not abandon you. His grace is sufficient for you. We may never know the Lord's blessing as Joseph knew it in this portion of Scripture, but we will one day know God's blessing when we come to him in paradise. Now, Joseph must have been wonderfully encouraged in these circumstances, as no doubt each of us would. Sold into slavery, but then things are really looking up. But sadly, the situation is going to hit an obstacle, and we find that in the second half of verse 6 through to verse 20. Temptation, deception, and prison for God's servant. Now, many of us, as we grew up, would have loved to be more beautiful or more handsome than we are. I make no comments about you at all. I think of myself only. Maybe some of us here longed as a teenager or young adult to look different than we do. To have cooler hair. To have nicer skin. To be slimmer and more athletic than we are naturally formed to be. And that is, of course, how our world works. And it's particularly how the advertising industry works. Have you ever noticed that they always put beautiful people in the clothes they want to sell you? They ever just put average people in the clothes they want to sell you? Or the makeup they're trying to sell you? Or the deodorant they're trying to sell you? The point being is, subtly, if you buy this pair of jeans, you're going to be as handsome as Brad Pitt. If you buy this makeup, you're going to be as beautiful as the female movie star that's advertising it to you. Most of us would not view being good looking as a problem. We view it as something to wish for and desire. But friends, clearly, good looks are not always a blessing. And that must have been how Joseph felt at the end of this part of the story of Genesis. We're told in verse 6 that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good looking bloke. But interestingly, this is mentioned at the end of the section, or it transitions us into the next section, to make us realize that his good looks aren't the reason he gets favor. It's mentioned at the end. Because his good looks aren't the reason for his blessing. His good looks are in fact going to be the reason for the bother that he gets into. And the bother comes from the wife of his master, who wants Joseph to commit adultery with her. And wisely, he responds like this in verses 8 to 9. "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Strikingly, Joseph sees how wrong this would be, even if it might have been incredibly tempting for him. Joseph seeks godliness and right living and seeking to please God before seeking to please his boss's wife. But his refusal doesn't deal with the matter, as she keeps persisting, verse 10, day after day. And then one day, the sky falls in on poor Joseph, in verses 11 to 18. Joseph ends up in this situation. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house were there in the house. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Joseph again refused, didn't he? And runs away after she grabs at him. But this leads to lies from her mouth that condemn Joseph in the eyes of his master. He has sought godliness and righteousness, but he has found only sin and deception. And this leads to him ending up in jail in verses 19 and 20. As we reflect on this middle section of the passage, maybe some of us know what it feels to be lied about, to be accused of wrong and have no way to defend ourselves. Some of us would be broken by such situations. We look at Joseph and can understand something, can't we, of what went on. But one commentary I read helpfully points out that the Joseph story in this chapter should point us first not to our story, but to the story of the one it foreshadows, the story of Jesus. For in Jesus we see one who, it could truly be said, God was with him. Many were blessed because of God's presence with Jesus. Indeed, that's what we see in the Gospels, don't we? Healing, miracles, profound teaching, all from the one who walks truly and perfectly with God. Yet, because of this, he was falsely accused. He was brought up on untrue charges, and he wasn't sent merely to prison, but he was sent to death. And all this he did to save his people. Just as Joseph will ultimately prove to be the savior of his people, Jesus goes through a far worse accusation. He is faced with a temptation not of carnal desire, but to turn away from the path he was called to by his father. And how did he respond? Well, he responds like Jesus, but far better. He did not sin, but entrusted himself to his father and sought to fulfill all righteousness in his life and death. And because Jesus walked the path of Joseph, or I suppose rather, Joseph's path points to the path that Jesus walked. Because Jesus did this, we too are called to walk his path. He calls those who will follow him to take up their cross and follow him. We're called to love, not hate when people lie about us. We're called to godliness, not wickedness, when tempted by those around us. And we do so as we follow our great Saviour and his path of righteousness amidst opposition. Well, as we continue in our story, we're again hit by a further surprise. Verses 21 to 23. Blessing and favour resumed. Blessing and favour resumed. This story keeps surprising us. Because would we expect, if all things were being equal, what would we expect in this situation? Well, I think I would expect I'd never hear from Joseph ever again. I think, well, this should be the end of Joseph's story, shouldn't it? He's in prison. I don't imagine the prison of the king of Egypt was a place to look forward to. Oh, this will be great. That's a nice time by myself in the prison. Maybe write my memoirs. Maybe do a bit of gardening. No, I don't think so at all. Maybe Joseph might have thought, I'm never going to get out of that place. It's going to be the death of me. But what happens? Look at verses 21 to 23. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph is again knowing favor of those around him. He's given responsibility. He succeeds in whatever he does. And again, we see the emphasis, don't we? The Lord is with him. It could be easy, couldn't it, when we face temptation, when we are lied about and treated unjustly, to think, well, God's plans are being foiled. They're being ruined. They're being stopped. That they can't possibly succeed. But Joseph's story tells us something different, doesn't it? His story tells us that God's plans can't be foiled. They can't be stopped by the lies of those who stand against us and would do us harm. Now, there may be a cost right now from that opposition, but God's plans simply resume. They just simply start up again after the obstacle has been experienced. Indeed, as we've seen in Genesis 37, and again in this chapter, God's plans work through the opposition. They work through the lies and deceptions. And this, again, is very true of Jesus. Were God's plans stopped by those who lied to have Jesus put to death? No. We could say of Jesus that whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And we see this in the cross and resurrection. Is that not the big success plan of God's work? In fact, one commentator notes that the word used for succeed in chapter 39 is the word used in chapter 53, verse 10 of Isaiah, where we read this. Let me remind you. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Succeed in his hand. The will of the Lord did prosper or succeed in the hand of Jesus as he bore our sins on the cross. Jesus, our great Savior, does all this to save us from sin and death. So friends, God's plans will not fail because of opposition or temptation. In fact, they'll succeed through them. And this is the wonderful good news of Jesus. This is wonderful good news for us. Whenever we're faced with opposition, we can face it knowing our Savior has walked this way before. God's plans will not be ruined or foiled, and we are called to godliness, not wickedness, as we face such challenges. Friends, let's pray that this will be true of us when such moments come our way, and that we would follow our great Savior in living godly lives in the face of opposition and temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Joseph points us to the great Savior of your people, Jesus Christ. How we see in Joseph a pointer to the reality of Jesus' life. That though you were with him, and that he knew your blessing, and that your blessing was then known to others through him, he was accused and lied about. He was unjustly condemned and killed, as Joseph was unjustly condemned and imprisoned. Yet we rejoice to know that such things do not stop your plans. Sin and rebellion will not stop your plan of salvation. In fact, you worked through sin and rebellion to bring your plans to completion. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to rest in such good news. that we would reflect on what Christ did for us as he bore our shame and guilt on the cross, and that you would help each of us to live in light of what he has done and live on the path that he has trod, that we would take up our crosses and follow him, and that when temptation and opposition come our way, that we would not embrace wickedness and sin, but that we would embrace godly lives and seek to please you above all, whatever may come. Help us, we pray. Amen.